Open your Bible with me this morning, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. Started several weeks ago looking at the church in Antioch. We ventured out of Antioch a few times. I want to go back to Antioch this morning. Acts chapter 11. Very few days, I would say, come that the mailman doesn't deliver some brochure, some piece of mail that has the latest, greatest program, cure for the church. There's a seminar, a book, something, almost every day. If they don't come in the mail, they call almost daily with the newest, bestest, greatest, most wonderful thing. If you'll do this, all your problems will be solved. Sometimes it's a children's program, sometimes it's a youth program, sometimes it's a senior adult program, sometimes it's a seminar to go to. It's always something out there. These companies, a lot of them are making a small fortune because as churches we tend to grasp at the latest and the greatest and the bestest that comes along. And unfortunately, based on the numbers that I've shared with you, that doesn't seem to be working. Again, we're closing 13,000 churches a year across the United States. And so those programs and seminars and books and all those things don't seem to be working. Some of them are good. I've been to some, read some, and some of them have some good ideas. But I believe the answer for us, as I've been saying, is to go back to the founding of the church to find out our future. And so this morning as we look at the book of Acts, chapter 11, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture and a very simple, simple message that I think is really where we are today, the answer that we're looking for. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about grace, that the church needs to be an example, needs to be a practicer of grace, that regardless of their race, their nationality, their background, their particular sin may look different than your particular sin, but they all need grace just like you did. That we should be extending grace to all people. We need to be building relationships. That we must build relationships. That's just all there is to it. That's the only way we're going to be able, I believe, to effectively make a difference in our homes and our communities is by building relationships. We do that when we worship. When we put God first in everything that we do, all these other things will take place. And then this morning as we look at this passage in Antioch, we came across this verse several weeks ago, but I want to back up and just kind of drill down for a moment on verse 20. In verse 20, we have the follow-up to, obviously, verse 19, which says that some of the people there were only speaking, only carrying the gospel to the Jews. But in verse 20, it says, along came some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and it says they spoke to the Greeks. They spoke to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to the Hellenists. They spoke to those people and preached the Lord Jesus. I believe that verse contains in it the three things we need to know if we're going to make an impact, make a difference in this world we live in. And that is very simply, it gives us an example of evangelism. One thing I understand, one thing I know to be an indisputable, inarguable fact, and that is this. If you never have children, you will never have grandchildren. Guaranteed. I promise you that is a fact. You can argue that all you want to, but I'll line up all kinds of biology teachers and doctors, and I will win. I may not win many, but that one I will win. That one is a guaranteed fact. If you don't want grandchildren, don't have children. that will do it. And the same is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. If we don't want the church to go forward, then don't reproduce. If we want the church to be in existence in another 20 years, 15 years, then we must reproduce. That is simple biology, simple logic, that is an undisputable fact. It is an undisputable fact that the age of the church in America is slowly but surely creeping up. That the average age in the church across America is slowly but surely growing higher. It's true in this church. It's true in every church I know of, in fact, that the average age is creeping up. And if we don't reach our children and our grandchildren, if we don't reach another generation and another generation, there won't be a church. It's just that simple. I don't mean this morning to be gloom and doom or pessimistic. I'm actually not. I'm very optimistic. I think that's reality, but I know there's an option that it doesn't have to be that way. We've got to follow the pattern, I believe, that is laid out here in Antioch by these men as an example of how to for the church to continue, how the church can continue to thrive, continue to survive, and go on into the future and make a difference in future generations. But again, if you don't have children, you won't have grandchildren. If we don't reach the next generation, we can look at that next generation as we do. We look at them, and sometimes they're different than us most of the time. Maybe not the next generation, but for some of you, but the next generation. The next generation may not bother most of you, but that next generation, some of you look at that crowd and go, I don't know about that bunch. They're liable to show up at church barefoot, or they're liable to show up at church with spiky pink hair, or spiky pink and green hair, or they, who knows what they might do. They might come in and, they might be barefooted. They might, who knows what may come out of that next generation. But, and for some of you, you're old enough that there's a next generation under you. And then there might be one or two of you that there's a, let me get my nexuses right, next generation. And, you're seeing a lot of change. But the fact of the matter is that if they've got purple, pink, green, spiky hair, if they're dirty, smelly, dressed funny, barefoot, whatever, God loves them. And there's somebody Jesus Christ died for. They don't have to have hair like yours. They don't have to dress like you. They don't have to like the same music as you. They don't have to do things the way you do for Jesus Christ to love them. And if Jesus loves them, we're commanded to love them. And that's a fact. I want you to look this morning with me at this evangelistic example in Antioch. Very simple message. We can take it. We can run with it, we can claim it, or we can ignore it, and we can die. It's just that simple, folks. The church has a choice to make in America today. We stand at a crossroads. We can decide. We're going to do what we've been talking about. We're going to worship God and put Him first. We're going to exemplify the grace of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl, regardless of their race, regardless of their nationality, regardless of where they live, how they live. We're going to show them the grace of Jesus Christ by building relationships with them and sharing the gospel. We can make that decision, or we can close up and just get it over with. That's where we are. Like it or not, that's reality that we've got to deal with, not just at Poplar Grove, but in every church in America today. We stand at that crossroads. So look with me. What did they do? Three simple things. I want you to notice, first of all, who did it. Who did it? I want you to see in this passage the men employed in their evangelistic effort. Notice what it says in this passage when it says, and some of these men were of Cyprus, in Cyrene. And if you go on, it says they went out and they spoke to the Gentiles. They spoke to the Greeks. So who are the men employed? I understand again the arrangement, the setup of the church at that time. This was a church in Antioch. It had largely been formed by Christians, many of them Jewish, who had been forced out of their homes, forced away from Jerusalem because of persecution. But the church itself was still, and I use this word kind of sparingly, hesitantly, but the church was still somewhat governed by the leadership in Jerusalem. Much of the leadership, the brain trust, for lack of a better word, of the church was still in Jerusalem. We read on several occasions, and then other historians tell us of times when there were questions out in the various churches around Asia, and when they would have those questions, they would either write or they would go back to Jerusalem and they would have a conference. They would have a meeting with those church fathers, those church leaders, and they would discuss church government. They would discuss doctrine. They would they kind of got their leadership from Jerusalem. Now Antioch was a church that stood on its own, but they still kind of looked to Antioch, back to Jerusalem, kind of for direction and leadership and those kind of things. But it's interesting that from what we read in Acts chapter 11, not one single solitary person in the city of Antioch ever come to know Jesus Christ because of anything that the leadership in Jerusalem did. The leadership of Jerusalem never said, let's go on a mission trip to Antioch. Let's go to Antioch and lead some people to Christ. Notice what this passage says, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, what do we know about those men from Cyprus and Cyrene? I can sum it up for you in one word, nothing. We know absolutely nothing about these men that were out on the streets, that were out carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world in Antioch. They were average, ordinary Joe. It was just a group of men who said, you know what, tomorrow when I go to work, I'm going to make a difference. Tomorrow, when I go to the market, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. Tomorrow, when I walk down the street downtown Antioch, I'm going to meet somebody, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. What we understand about the evangelistic example of Antioch was it was the common, ordinary, everyday man on the pew that carried the gospel to Antioch. It was. I'm not saying that the leadership, the deacons, the elders, the pastor, that none of these people did anything. I'm not saying they sat around and twiddled their thumbs, but I'm telling you that the bulk of the work was done when average, ordinary men said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take the gospel to Jesus, to the neighborhood, to the community. Let me share some numbers with you that are a little bit mind-boggling, if you will. A recent survey said this, 95% of Christians have never won a single solitary soul to Jesus Christ. 95% of Christians have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. We wonder, we scratch our heads and we say, why are we closing 13,000 churches in America every year? Because if you don't have children, you will never have grandchildren. And if we don't carry the gospel, if we don't take it to the streets, if we don't take it to the workplace, if we don't take it to our homes, it won't get there. It's just that simple. 95% have never led a single person to Jesus Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in a ministry of evangelism. Why are we closing 13,000 churches a year? Why are we looking around and every measurable number in the Church of Jesus Christ in America is declining? Because less than 2% of those involved in the church are doing anything to reproduce. Now, Again, I know that probably going to, this is a little bit depressing this morning, and maybe even a little bit aggravating, and may even make you angry. Good. Yeah, when it's intended to a gentleman, when we get angry, we do something about it. Less than 2% have done that. Now, here's another one. 71% don't give towards evangelistic efforts. Less than 2% are involved, and only 29% are actually funding the 2% that are going. Do y'all see a problem there? I think I see an answer. I see an explanation why we're closing 13,000 churches, why our baptisms continue to decline every year, because we have de-emphasized evangelism, because sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been a priority in who we are and what we do. The reality is, as I said the other day, I said it last Sunday night, I stick to my guns, that we have de-emphasized evangelism, we have taken evangelism off the table, and we have replaced it with missions. There is nothing wrong with missions. Missions are good. We ought to be involved in missions, but the fact of the matter is, a trained chimp can deliver water to Beaumont, Texas, but it takes somebody with some guts, somebody with some faith, somebody with some obedience to walk next door and share the gospel with their neighbor. That's reality. That's the truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, we get way more concerned, we get way more interested in sending diapers and formula. And again, I encourage you. I stood here just a few moments ago and showed you the video and talked about it. It's a great thing. It needs to be done. But the fact of the matter is, we get more concerned about sending supplies halfway around the world while our neighbors are dying going to hell. Average, ordinary man. The men we don't know. Listen, the fact of the matter is that the church is going to survive into the generations ahead. We have got to reproduce. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but everyone in this room, you're getting older, and you're going to die. That's just reality. George Jones, the possum, sang a great song one time. I don't know about y'all, but what they call country music today is trash. Charlie Pride, George Jones, they might have been a bunch of drunks, but I could understand what they were saying. George Jones said this, "Who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to fill your shoes? Who's going to step up? If we don't win them, if you don't win them, who's going to do it?" The men employed were the average, ordinary, everyday people. Now, let's talk about what they did. There's one little word here that you need to see. Not only do we see the men employed, but I want you to see the message explained. Look what it says. It says, "The men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they went out and they came to Antioch, spake." Now, I know no one in here has ever used the word spake. You know, the only way you've ever used the word spake was if you were reading King James Scripture. That's it. Let me explain the word spake to you. Spake is spoke. Ta-da! See, bought me books, sent me to school, I learned something. Yeah, spake is spoke. But here's something that's really important about that word. The word that is used there, the word that is translated as spake, and again we would say spoke, is common conversation. Common conversation. Common men having common conversation. Common men, everyday people, something any of us can do, something all of us can do, just everyday, ordinary people out on the streets of Antioch talking to people. Now, here's what I know, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and no one's argued with me, nobody's proved me wrong. We have the ability, if you go out and you begin to talk to someone, before long, if you talk to them much, you'll tell them about where you work or worked. You'll tell them about your children. You'll tell them about your grandchildren. You'll tell them about your favorite restaurant where you just learned to go out to eat. You'll tell them about your favorite clothing store. You'll tell them about your favorite brand of shoes. You'll tell them about your hairdresser, some of you. You'll tell them about, you'll tell them about your spouse. You'll tell them about your carpenter. You'll tell them about your mechanic. You'll talk to them about everything in your life that is important. Then can't we speak to them about Jesus? Or is Jesus not as important as our mechanic? Is he not as important as our beautician? Is he not as important as our grandchildren? Is he not as important as our children? Look what it says. Common men going out on the street, conducting and having conversations with people. Just talking to them. Just going out and speaking to people. Let me tell you why that's important. I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you have been involved in church so long that you don't realize this. So I'm going to try to break this to you just as gently as I possibly can. You're weird. Did you know that? You know you use weird, Tommy? Peculiar. That's what we're called to be. Thank you. That's exactly right. We're called to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be weird. If you're a child of God in this society, you're goofy. You're just completely out of your mind. If you live for Jesus Christ in this world, you believe weird stuff, you do weird stuff, you give your money to weird places, you hang around with other weird people. That's just reality. And you know what? If you don't think you're weird, then guess what? You're even weirder. Because you're missing it. Because if you serve God, you're weird. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb in this society. You're supposed to be different. That's what we're called to be. We're told to be that way. And so what in the world what is this that the men of Cyprus and Cyrene do? They go out and they meet their neighbors, they meet their co-workers, they meet the girl at the cash register, they meet the person that brings their food to the table, and they show them, you know what? We're just like you. We're all messed up. We're all weird. We all need Jesus. That's what they did. They went out and they spoke. They made friends, they made relationships with people that need Jesus. That's what they did. They went out and they showed them that, yeah, we're different, but we're different for a reason. We're different because we've been set aside by the grace of God. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're different. And guess what? You can be weird with me. They spoke. Amazing. That was their work. That was their means of evangelism. They went out and they engaged their neighbors, their co-workers. Historians tell us that the main street of Antioch was about 4 miles long, just pretty much a straight street, just right through town. And some of the religious historians say that these men and women of the Church of Antioch would go out and they would walk back and forth up and down this street. And just as they ran into people on the street, they would begin to talk to them. And eventually, notice what that happened. They spoke to the Greeks, it says, preaching the Lord Jesus. We see not only the message, but we see the manner. They spoke to them and they preached Jesus. Here's something I think we've got to understand of their example. A lot of us, we don't build the relationship before we jump right in and try to tell them about Jesus. I want you to think about something for a moment. We're asking people to trust their eternal destiny, to make the greatest decision they will ever make. And many times, they don't know us from Adam's house cat. You understand why it's important to build relationships? I'm not saying it never works. I'm not saying never at any time. And sometimes it's the only shot you got when you walk up to them, you tell them about Jesus, because you may ever get another opportunity. I'm just telling you, experience has shown me, and if you've done much trying to share the gospel, it's shown you that just walking up to a total stranger and going, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? How do most people react to that? They look at you like you've lost your mind. How would you react to that? How do you feel about a total stranger walking up to you? Some of the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, some of these folks walking up knocking on your door, total stranger, and trying to convert you. How do you feel about that? A little nerve-wracking, isn't it? A little aggravating. Now, on the other hand, you may have been Baptist all your life, but if somebody you know and care about becomes a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and they want to talk to you about it, just because you know them and like them, you'll probably sit and listen and be nice. They spoke to them. And while they were speaking to them, they preached the news of Jesus Christ. That word preached is the Greek word euangelize, where we get the word evangelize. Evangelize. Very simple. It's a simple pattern they used. They went out and they met people, and in their conversation, I love the old saying, some of you have probably heard this, preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words. That's what these people were doing. They were going out on the streets. They were meeting people. They were making friends. They were talking to them. And in the conversation, they were showing them what it looked like to be a Christian. In the conversation, they were talking to them about what it means to be a Christian. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we went through the Three Circles training on Sunday evening. If you talk to somebody long enough, if you're around somebody long enough, especially in 2017, if you talk to them long enough, sooner or later they're going to tell you something that hurts. Sooner or later they're going to tell you something in their life that's broken. It may be their child, it may be their health, it may be their grandchild, it may be their marriage, it may be their job. But if you talk to somebody long enough, they're going to tell you something is broken. I've shared with you before about being in restaurants and the server bringing the food, and I say, I'm getting ready to pray for my food. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And you, the floodgates open and just begin the tears. If you talk to somebody long enough, we live in a broken, hurting world. And if you talk to somebody long enough and they tell you about something that's broke or hurting, well, what is the answer for broken, hurting people? Obviously, I've discovered the problem with our evangelism efforts. Y'all don't know the answer for broken, hurting people. What is the answer for broken, hurting people? Thank you. You speak to them, and I will promise you that whatever's going on in their life, Jesus Christ is the answer. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you plant one tomato plant, you're probably not going to end up with a whole row of tomatoes. Would you agree with that statement? If you plant one tomato plant, how many tomato plants might you have? You might have one. Maybe. If you plant 10, you may have two. It's just the way it works. The reason we're reaping sparingly in the church is we're planting sparingly. Just that simple. Here, I believe, is the fundamental shift we've got to make in our hearts and our minds about evangelism. it's not about the church. It's not about filling up the pews. It's not about increasing the offering. It's not about building buildings or buying property. It's not about bigger Sunday school classes. It's not about more people in the choir, more musicians. If that's our motivation, I found our problem. It's got to be, here it is, plain and simple, common men reaching common people, because people matter to Jesus. That little boy, that little girl in your neighborhood, maybe they're a little dirty, maybe their clothes are kind of ragtag, maybe they're single parent, been raised by their grandparents, maybe they run around with no shoes on in January, maybe they leave their toys laying in your yard, maybe they stand in the road when you try to drive down the road, maybe they yell at you when you come out in the yard, maybe they throw rocks at your cat. That little boy, his soul means more to Jesus Christ than every choir, every church building that's ever been built. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could build bigger buildings, so we could have bigger offerings, so we could brag about our numbers. Jesus died on that cross for that little boy, for that little girl, for that man at work that everybody thinks is kind of peculiar. He hung on that cross for them. And until we decide that's what matters, until we have the same heart that Jesus had, we're destined to die. Put the for sale sign out front. Make it a bingo hall, a lumber yard. Let them build a Walmart here. Until we get the same heart for lost souls that Jesus had, there's no hope. Bow with me.